We're finishing up Titus this morning. Going to attempt to get through the entire chapter, chapter 3. I say attempt because the first few verses are really the bomb here. You know, this is where everything blows up in our faces, and we've got to deal with this as believers. It's amazing to me how often I read through the Word of God, how I read it every day, and I ask God to speak to me, and yet in studying chapter 3 of Titus, just the first couple of verses, you know, just about destroyed me. And it is my intention that it would destroy all of us. We learned in chapter 2 that as a church, we're kind of doing things wrong. And then separating all the groups into little, in their age groups, you know, this type of person, let's have this type of a person study. Let's have that age of a person study. Let's have that size of a person study. And you know, just separating us, but we're not to be separated like that. We're to be all together. That we young people could learn from the older people. You hear me say we younger people? And it's so important for us to be around the different ages. And so anyway, that already kind of hammered us down, you know. And so with that, as Paul is speaking to Titus, who is a pastor in a very difficult place, the Cretans were, well, as it says, liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This was their culture. And you walk into that culture and begin to teach them the Word of God and teach them righteousness and holiness, that's a tough gig. And so Paul is encouraging Titus to set up the elders and the servants and the church and get it all right, just as he did with Timothy, but then also explaining to Titus that to make sure that the older women are teaching the younger women. That's what the church looks like, that the older men are reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. And the younger men are learning from the older men because the older men are really the most Christian of all, if I could say something like that. And us older guys, I just lumped myself in with the older guys. But us older guys need to be truly the godliest of the people in the church. And so these are some really, you know, convicting things. And so Titus was also given instruction on he himself to be, you know, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Don't let anybody despise you. You know, Titus, the pastor, is not to live a life that somebody would despise him. He was not to be despicable, so to speak. And so as Titus has been receiving this instruction, now Paul is going to give Titus something, give Titus something to give to the people, and that is their responsibility. You and I, Christians, have responsibilities, and they are coming up right here in chapter 3. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here. We thank you for our lives. We thank you for giving us our very breath. We know that it is by your grace alone that we even live. How incredible it is that you've given each one of us this gift of life. And then, Lord, as we would fail at this life, you would come in victorious. You would come in, take our place, take our punishment, love on us, wash us, receive us to yourself. What an incredible thing, Lord. How incredible is your grace. And so, Lord, I pray that this time would be yours. We'd give it to you and you'd speak to us and we'd receive from you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So remind them, so Titus is reminding them, the church, so Here I am reminding you guys. To be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Let's stop there. Subject to rulers and authorities, obedience to rulers and authorities. That is to submit to all of the authorities that are in this world. He's not talking about authority in the church. Though there is authority in the church, he's talking about civil authorities. Let me remind you of a couple other scriptures. One by Paul in Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And that's a tough thing because so many people say, well, how, you know, there's so many wicked people in authority. Why am I, you know, why should I subject myself to that? Well, because God placed that wicked person there. How can you say that? Well, throughout the Old Testament, we've got Nebuchadnezzar. You know, we've got, you know, the kings of the Assyrians, or we've got, you know, or even after Nebuchadnezzar, it's Cyrus, we had Darius, we had, you know, all of these different kings that came out. This God appointed them. Some of them were okay, some of them were horrible. So, well, why would God appoint a horrible king? Well, I didn't mean to get into this, and I don't know why you asked the question, but now I have to answer it. But even as far back as 1 Samuel, when Israel received their first king, they got Saul. And King Saul was given to them by God. He was placed in authority. Why? Because this is really what the people wanted. They want a guy just like this. So God, reading the minds of the people, saying, I know exactly what you're going for. And I'm going to give you what you're asking for. And he did. And Saul was a problem. And so often we get the rulers and the authorities that we deserve. And God is not, he's not past just giving us what we deserve. But anyway, but in that, even so, I'll tell you what, I'm going crazy here. That amp is driving me crazy. I don't know if you can hear that, but I can. Sorry. I wonder if a mute button will work. No, just the off button works. Oh, that's, listen. Yeah. All right. Anyway, we just get what we ask for, and the Lord does that just to show us that really there's one king that we need, and that is Jesus. Amen. And so 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to kings, to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, in today's society, authority is a dirty word. In fact, we're encouraged. I mean, if you read much of the news out there today, we're encouraged to, to question authority. We're encouraged to, hate cops. You know, believing that because there are some police officers who, you know, are not, you know, there are some wicked police officers, but because of that, to believe that the entire establishment is wrong is just plain foolishness. But we live in a day and age, you know, through social media and stuff, to find a way to detest, to speak against, and to rebel against authority. And we just think that that's the right thing to do. As you remember, what was it in the 60s? What's his name? The one with the LSD. What's his?
Leary.
Yeah, Timothy Leary. You know, wasn't he the one that said, don't trust anybody under 30 and question authority? You know, it's like, what? And so, you know, and which, by the way, to do away with authority in this world is what, you know, people think it would be some sort of a utopian anarchy, right? But you know the story that took place. It had to be over 10 years ago, 12 or 13 years ago. There was up in Eureka, they had a meeting of anarchists, and you know what happened? You know, a riot broke out. And so, you know, people are just, you know, we deceive ourselves with these strange, you know, ideals of what's going to be good when we really believe that the problem with the world is the authorities of the world. But the problem with the world is sin. And every authority is a sinner. And every one of us is a sinner. Anyway, so the question, though, is this. Is there a place for civil disobedience? Because that, I think it's a fair question. And the answer to that is yes. But listen carefully. When the authority or the authorities command you to speak or act against God Almighty. But only when the authority commands you to speak or act against God Almighty. I say that because, well, let me give you some examples. Then I'll go back and get what some of you are thinking. Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh was afraid of Israel. And so he decided to kill all the male babies. You know, every male that came out there to be thrown into the river. Pharaoh said, kill the babies. But, verse 17 of Exodus chapter 1, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. That was honorable to God, to disobey Pharaoh, the authority. Why? Because it's murder to kill. I don't know if anybody's got that. If you kill a baby, it's murder. But another couple examples in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Well, let me read to you from Acts 4, verse 18 through 20. So they called them and commanded them. This is the Sanhedrin, the leadership there in the first generation of the church. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when you are commanded by the said authorities to stop talking about Jesus, then disobeying that is a good idea. Now, that's not going to... Let me read you another. Acts chapter 5, 27, 29. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us, this man being Jesus. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay? And so, I stopped myself right in the middle of a thought, thinking I could hold on to that thought. And then I went right through it. But, oh yeah, you're going to speak the word of God against the authorities. And I tell you that it's going to cause pain in this world when you do disobey the authorities. Be sure that we understand that. That okay, I'm going to obey God instead of man. And when we do that, that's what causes martyrdom. That's how they got martyred. That's how they got put in prison. And all of the martyrs around the world, I shouldn't say all of them, some of them just, you know, didn't say a word, but were just in a group of Christians and they were, you know, attacked or put into prison. But they were also told to renounce their faith in Christ. And when you are told to renounce your faith in Christ, as we know that, you know, through the Reformation, that, you know, they'd chop off your head if you didn't. They'd burn you at the stake. But they would not renounce their faith in Christ. That is a good kind of civil disobedience. Now, you and I have never had an opportunity to disobey the authorities here because you know, nobody's ever told us to stop talking about Jesus. And if they have, you just keep doing it anyway. But, or nobody's told you to break the law, to break God's law. Maybe one day they're going to tell me that I cannot preach about this or about that. And I will indeed continue to preach what the Word of God says. Amen. I will do it. And, you know, then of course I'll just have to start a prison ministry. And I'm all right with that. But let me tell you what you are not to view this as. And that is, because the authorities are wicked and because they do horrible things, then I am not going to obey them regarding something that doesn't really have any bearing. Give you an example. This, you know, this all written in the first century, these are times when the Romans were brutal. Caesar was brutal. In fact, Israel under Roman rule had to obey the governors that came in from Rome. They had to obey the soldiers, the Roman soldiers. And so it was, you know, when Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if a man tells you to walk 1 mile with him, blow his mind and walk 2 miles. You know, and this meant a lot more to them than it does to you and me, you know, although I don't think I could walk 2 miles. But I think that what we don't understand is that when a Roman soldier would take his sword and tap you on the shoulder, then you were compelled to carry his stuff for 1 mile. This is somewhere where the Jews would feel like, no way, dude. Because you're a bunch of heathen, pagan, loser Romans. You do not worship the right God. You rip us off. You oppress us. And now you are going to oppress me for 1 mile. And Jesus said, this is no place for civil disobedience. But rather, blow his mind. Go 2 miles. Because to walk 1 mile carrying somebody's stuff is not against the law of God. Ah, and it doesn't matter the you know, where this law came from. Provided it's not against the law of God, we are compelled to do it. In fact, Jesus says, go for it. And find a way to bless these people who are making these weird laws. And so, you know, and we know, it's even there's so many things like... I was talking to a guy recently, you know, talking about trying to build a hotel west of Highway 1, you know, and I think that, you know, it's just impossible to do that because of all kinds of red tape and paperwork, and then, you know, and it's all just another way to make more money because sooner or later they'll let you do it, but it's going to cost thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And you know what? That's not cool. That's not cool at all. So then we should just go ahead and go under the radar and disobey. Wrong. Wrong. We are to follow the laws. So, you know, some people say, well, I won't pay my taxes because taxes are evil. Well, you know what they do with my taxes? You know, and they keep raising my taxes. This crazy government of ours, this wicked government. So I'm not paying my taxes. And then you go to jail for that. You are not a martyr. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Plainly, Christians should be the best citizens in this town. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, always obey the authorities. If you believe a cop has stopped you unjustly, just pull the car over and say, "Hi, how are you?" Because seriously, gang, the moment you and I start mouthing at a police officer, we've totally blown our witness in Christ. And it doesn't matter if the cop was wrong in pulling us over. It has no bearing on it whatsoever. We are to submit to the authorities. Well, okay. And to be ready for every good work. And it's not, you know, so part of that good work that we are and do is being submissive to the authorities. But that's not what all the good work amounts to. It's just that we are going to be submissive to authorities and that you know, we are available to do whatever God calls us to do. But here, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Some of you did really good with verse 1. I don't know, I think I do pretty good with verse 1. Verse 2. Speak evil of no one. To speak evil in the Greek is to defame, rail on, revile. Now, rail on would be for me, this is the way I say it, to bag on. Because sometimes my confession to you, and I confess this to you because I think maybe if I'm a little real with you up here, maybe you'll get real with yourself. Is that I'm standing there in the kitchen bagging on somebody with my wife. And I know, probably none of you ever do that. Because you're single. Speak evil of no one. Don't bag on anyone. Now, I know, it's like, wait a minute, I'm having a hard time here with God's word because some people are pretty bag-worthy. So, don't do it. Don't do it. And it's so sad for me because I have raised three girls who have heard me bag on people. And I'm telling you, now I'm getting way too real. I'm telling you, you know, sometimes as my wife will bag on somebody, I get hurt because I know that she learned this from me. And I don't know how to put the brakes on this. But the brakes need to be put on immediately. Speak evil of no one. Don't bag on anyone. Anyone. That would be criminals. Even reading in the news, some guy that did some horrible thing, don't speak evil of him. Yeah, but he is evil. Well, then why do you need to speak it? I mean, really, what good does it do to speak evil of somebody that, well, you know, his actions were indeed evil, but that guy. You just start really going for it. Oh, I tell you what, people like this and, you know, back off. Do not speak evil of anyone. That would be politicians, presidents, and presidential candidates. Oh, see, you guys thought you were doing okay till now, huh? I'm telling you, Our nation's in trouble. Our nation's in trouble for a lot of reasons that y'all have, you know, everybody's got their own reasons why our nation's in trouble. But I think one of the most troublesome things about our nation are the Christians, or so-called Christians, who spend a great deal of their energy bagging on Obama, Hillary, what's that other guy? Bernie? Okay, I know, we thought he was out of the picture, but not in Fort Bragg. Bernie, and it's so fun because as I say these names, some of you are going, you're not defending those people, are you? Hey, no, I'm just saying that the Bible tells us don't speak evil of them. Don't speak evil of Trump. And we've got half the nation speaking evil of him as if he is the devil himself. And the venom that comes out of the mouths of people. Yeah, I got some bad news for y'all. God loves Donald Trump with all his heart. I got some bad news for you. God loves Hillary Clinton with all his heart. He loves these people so much that he sent his only son to die in their place. Amen. And we just let him have it. Finding new ways to criticize them publicly. Don't speak evil of anyone. Speak evil of no one. All right, now, that also means don't speak evil of family members. Family members. It may be a distant relative. It may be a near relative. It may be the one that lives in your house with you. Do not speak evil of them. Do not bag on them. Here's someone else. I'm just, you know what? I am just going through a list that I made up. Do not bag on church members. I think this is the one that gets me more than anything. Do you realize we're a bunch of sinners doing our best to seek God? And if somebody's got a little bit of a different personality than I do, or than you do, somebody's just got a different kind of a personality. We say, oh, that guy. Oh. Oh, oh. Don't bag on your brothers and sisters. Don't do that. There's no place for that in the church. No wonder the world looks at the church and no wonder the church is ineffective. We refuse to do the simplest things. We refuse to submit to the simplest commands in God's word. And that is, don't bag on your brothers and sisters. And like I said, I'm not innocent. I stand here. I just have a funny feeling that I could randomly pick somebody and say, you stand up here and tell me how you've done with this. I think we'd all be in the same place. It's a horrible place. It's a damnable place. Don't bag on unbelievers. Don't bag on unbelievers. And we're going to get to that, you know, a very good reason. Lots of great reasons not to do that. But, you know, there's no need to bag on somebody who doesn't know the Lord. Here's a hard one. Don't bag on other drivers. It's so funny, you know, because there are some places that you and I feel pretty Christian. But somehow, some way, when you get behind the wheel, it's like, you know, Jesus is in the trunk, you know. And it's not really for a hatred toward God or a rebelliousness toward God, but I think what happens is this forgetfulness of God. You know, you're in your car, you're focused, you want to get somewhere, and then you get to the four-way stop. And I tell you what, that's where I always lose it. You know, and I've told you before, like, I'll start bagging on this poor lady. I don't know anything about her, other than she can't drive. Right? But what do we really, you know, what do I know about her? I don't know anything. Speak evil of no one, no matter how they drive. I know, isn't that, think about the foolishness of that. That the people who irritate us most and bring up the most vile stuff out of us are people we don't know based upon the way they drive their vehicle. That is like, we're messed up. Really messed up, self-absorbed, self-serving people. That's what that tells me. Speak evil of no one. New employees at Starbucks. I'll just let you use your imagination with that one. You know what? You can make your own list, but certainly you and I have spoken evil of people, and it's sin. It is sin that needs to be dealt with, needs to be repented of. We have all done it. And like I said, make your own list, because there might be some things on this list that, you know, I didn't get you with. But you know where you are. You know, our mouths are the worst part of us. James chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And it is amazing how we can come to church and be also full of holiness, you know, praising God. And as soon as church is done, you get in the car and you're bagging on pastor, right? You're bagging, oh no, I won't bag on pastor. No, I don't. And God bless you for that. But, you know, it's like you get in the car and then you're just bagging on somebody, or, you know, or you get in the car. You just had a great time at church and the Lord convicted you and you had a time with the Lord. And the next thing you know, you're at a four-way stop. And, you know, it says no man can tame the tongue. And it's true. You can't do it on your own. You need the grace of God. We need to pray to God. First of all, see the seriousness of this. And pray to God and say, oh, God, change my mouth. But you see, he needs to change the heart, because the mouth is actually the bucket that brings the water from the well. The well is the heart. You see, so whatever comes out of your mouth is actually stuff going on in your heart. And anytime we're bagging on anybody, there's filth in our heart. There's self-serving filth in there. So, like I told you, I said, I might get hung up on the first couple of verses. I'm sorry I used the word might. Now, the question, though, is this. Does this mean we don't speak the truth about people? You can speak the truth about somebody without bagging on them. If somebody is late, for instance, you can say, oh, so-and-so is late. You know, that's not speaking evil. That's just speaking the truth about the situation. But to speak evil is, oh, so-and-so's late. Again. And you know what? You know, he doesn't care. If he cared, he'd be here. And then it just rolls. We start rolling. We start bagging. If somebody commits a crime, to say, you know, to read in the paper, somebody commits a crime, oh, that guy committed a crime. That's not speaking evil. That's just the truth. And so, yes, sometimes people might do something evil, but to bag on that person is out of the question. So it's not like we're just pretending, oh, okay, everybody's good. Kevin said everybody's good, and you have to tell people that. You have to say that. Yeah, that guy came in, he burned the whole building down, but he's good. He's good. You know, no, that's not it. But I would say, let's just do this. Maybe, you know, let's just, you know, practice, maybe even just today, that we wouldn't bag on anybody. That includes politicians. That includes unbelievers, that people in the church, people who have rubbed you the wrong way. Let's give it a shot, okay? And ask God for His grace to be able to do that. Because it's going to take His grace. It's not in our nature. And so there we are, bagging on people. Oh, wait, there's more to this. I'm so glad He gives us something to do, doesn't it? To speak evil of no one. If He stopped right there, then He said, well, then what are we supposed to do? Because a lot of us can't even open our mouths without speaking evil of somebody. Well, then be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. To all. Peaceable and gentle. Yeah, I mean, obviously, I don't know, I need to explain those to you, but I think humility to all men. You know, humility is a wonderful thing. Humility can walk into a room and nobody feels like, when you've walked in, that you think you're better than anybody in the room. You know what I mean? It's like, some people, when they walk into a room, just is like, oh no. Because there's just no humility there. But, well, this is humility. Check it out, Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, here it comes, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. I'm telling you, if we pull off Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, if we pull off Titus chapter 3, verse 2, if we can pull off Titus chapter 2, do you realize how truly weird we would be in this world? Do you realize how gloriously weird we would be? But do you realize, you understand, this is what God's aiming for in our lives? All right, so why are we not supposed to speak evil? Why aren't we supposed to bag on people? Why do we have to be so gentle and peaceful? Why do we have to do this? Well, verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And you know, anytime you see a person that looks like verse 3, you know, you do want to bag on that kind of a person. But the fact is, every one of us has been quite bag-worthy. True? You know, we have all been bag-worthy. That's a new word, bag-worthy. I like it. And that's something that has been hitting me lately. It's just, seriously, I just try to start bagging on somebody. I'm thinking, oh yeah, like they can't bag on me. I'm quite bag-worthy. Now, the thing is that we find people that might be, you know, living lives that are so detestable, and maybe they've hurt us with this living in malice. Maybe they've been malicious toward us. And if that's the case, then yeah, we're going to tend to bag on them. But then, you know, God's word is saying here, well, hey, remember when you used to be malicious? Well, guess what? God loved that malicious guy. God loved you, and God saved you. We're going to get to that part of this in a second. But, you know, we were there. We were unbelievers. And this really, to put it simply, verse 3 is it describes the person who lives for himself. And we say, when we see this in people, we very easily can say, as believers, right, who've repented from sin, and now we're seeking the Lord to the best of our ability and the best of the ability God's given us, we see people who, you know, who might be foolish and disobedient and hateful and all of these things, and we say, oh, well, I never. Well, I, oh, puff, puff, you know. And we get all snooty regarding a person wrapped up in this kind of a life, when the fact is you and I were no different. And even now that we are saved, I'm only talking to believers right now, so if you're not a believer, just listen in, have fun. But even now, verse 3 is a part of our nature. That is our nature. But when we got saved, we crucified that flesh. We reckoned it dead. We turned from it. However, it still likes to raise its ugly head every morning, right? But we also have the Spirit of God living in us. And that's what gave us the ability to turn from that type of living and that type of thinking. But as believers, in Romans chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 5, we see that a fight has ensued. And that's that inner struggle each of us Christians have between the Spirit of God and our sinful nature. And when we who have received the very Spirit of God would turn and bag on somebody who has not received the Spirit of God, well, that's just kind of silly. Because they don't know the Spirit of God. They don't know any different. And there was a time you didn't know any different. But you see, let's go on and check this out. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, so why shouldn't we bag on people? Because we are bag-worthy. We were bag-worthy. But also, if we are different now than verse 3, it is because God has given us salvation. We didn't earn this. We are, plainly, we are no better than anybody in the world. Oh, we may not have done some of the things that so-and-so did, or some of the things that so-and-so did, but we certainly have done our own things. And if we have broken the law in one point, we have broken the whole law, as James tells us. Just because you have not committed adultery, you have lied. The law is a window. If you break one part of that window, you've broken the window. It doesn't work. Well, you know, I didn't break it over here. I broke it over here. You broke the window. Broke the law. And every one of us is guilty of having broken the law. And so why or how could we possibly criticize anybody for having broken the law? And now, if we are different, and hopefully we are different, I'm hoping that every born-again believer in here gets a little bit of flack out there for being a little weird, for being different, for being loving, for being caring, for not engaging in the sinful behaviors or the sinful conversation. I hope we're all different. But you see, the only reason that we are different is because of the very hand of God, which we didn't do anything in order to receive this. It is all God's grace. Even the faith that you and I have is a gift from God that we would receive the grace that He has for us. Remember, heaven's a great place because nobody's boasting there. Heaven is a great place because anytime you're going to see somebody there, it's going to blow your mind. Like, how did you get here? And he's going to think the same about you. And both of you, immediately upon the question, how did you get here? You're going to point to Jesus. That's how I got here. I didn't get here by any other thing but by His grace and by the work He did at the cross. Oh, but when the kindness, and here it is, this is, well, okay, I'll let you go ahead and apply this to yourself, but I can just do this for myself because I was once foolish. I was disobedient. I was deceived. I was serving various lusts and pleasures. I was living in malice and envy. I was hateful and hating others. Boy, that was one of my favorite ones, actually. But when the kindness and love of God appeared to me, I was changed. It was God's kindness and His love toward a guy that didn't deserve His kindness and love. And again, I'll just let you apply that to yourself. I won't tell you what you were and all of that, but I do know one thing. You broke the window too. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance, as Paul tells us in Romans. But you and I are saved according to His mercy. Mercy means that He's not going to give us what we deserve, but mercy also includes compassion. He feels bad for us because we keep hitting ourselves on the head with that same hammer. He says, oh, you poor thing. I think about when Jesus met up with Paul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. He says something, he goes, oh, it's so hard for you to kick against the goads. It's kind of a funny thing for him to say. You know, the goads, the sticks that you would use to get the oxen to turn left or to turn right. But when the oxen would kick against those, it was just stubborn. He'd kick against the sticks. And as a result of kicking against the sticks, would injure himself. And so not only you don't want to go where the stick tells you to go, but you're hurt because of it. You know? And when Jesus says to Paul, he says, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. I think that he was kind of telling Paul what he was doing, but also, like, man, that's hard, isn't it, buddy? That's hard. I've watched you. I've watched you kick against every conviction. I've watched you kick against every move of my spirit. And, man, I'm hurting with you, Paul. I'm hurting for you, because that just can't feel good. Jesus had compassion on Paul. Jesus has compassion on you, and He has compassion on the people that you bag on. And so it is by His mercy that I've been saved, His compassion and His just willingness to let me go and not have to pay for my sins. The washing of regeneration. This regeneration is being born again. It's the washing of being born again. Some people equate this with baptism. I don't believe He's speaking of baptism at all. But it is a washing that only God can do. It is an inner washing when we become born again, when we start over, but this time born of the Spirit of God. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is given to us. And His Holy Spirit gives us the ability to walk with Him, gives us the ability to receive His Word and to understand His Word and to desire Jesus even more and more. And we are justified by His grace. justified is to be, you're in court and the judge lets you go. It's like back to the mercy thing, but no, you're justified. This never happened. this crime that you're in court for, it never happened. Oh, you're in court under false pretenses. What are you doing here? You're justified. And a good way to remember what justified means is that cute little thing, and I like it. Justified means just if I'd never sinned. And it is by His grace, this gift of God, that He doesn't see any sin on you. Oh, the sin we are so quick to see on one another. He doesn't see it. That's one of the great, wonderful things about His grace. Making us heirs. That is, I'll tell you what, if you got some old relatives, you know, they're in their 90s and 100s, and they got a lot of dough, you're an heir. You get their stuff. Even if you're a jerk. Because you're family. Now, I say this not to say that we should all just be jerky Christians. But what I'm saying is that we became family with God. And it's an inheritance that we receive from Him. Inheritance isn't received because we did anything great. It just happened to be born into the right family. Well, when you got born again, you got born into the right family. And it's an inheritance based upon His grace, His compassion, His kindness, His goodness. That is what we have, in that inheritance is the hope of eternal life. Not I hope I get there, but the giddy anticipation of eternal life. Just like right now, we got a week to go, and every six-year-old kid in the world is going, Christmas is coming. How many more days? Nah, my kids still do it. I got a 17-year-old with a little count. She started it. How many days till Christmas? This little thing. She started it in July. But I'm not kidding. But God gave all of these things to you and me. And what did He receive? Oh, nothing. Nothing. He didn't give them to us because we're awesome. He gave them to us because He's awesome. And I don't have any other explanation than that. And so, we better hurry up. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Here it goes to that good works thing again. Good works. Do you realize now that once God has changed you, He's putting you to work? And that's it. You work for Him now. You don't work for yourself anymore. You and I work for Him. But what does it mean, works? Oh, wait a minute. I need to back up real quick. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so there's no boasting because we never worked our way to heaven. And so if we are saved by faith, well then, hey, I believe, so I'm in, so leave me alone. Well, James clears it up for us in James chapter 2, 14 through 20. Listen up, it says, excuse me, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? That means when you believe, it is going to translate into a different life. What you believe can be seen in who you are and what you do. And if you say that you believe that Jesus did these things for you, but you continue a life of sin, and you continue a life of selfishness, then I don't know. I don't know that you met Jesus. I don't think it's at all possible. I think so many, you know, I'm so tired of it. It's this evangelistic thing that says all you have to do is say this prayer and God's, you know, God has to take you to heaven. God looks and says, "Oh, I don't know who you are, but no, it says here you said the prayer. All right, come on in." No, you must be born again, born of the Spirit. That is so when you meet Him and know what He has done, when you have received that love and you have been washed, you repent. You turn from that old life. And it's not because like, well, if I don't turn from this life, this old life, then I can't be saved. No, I'm saved, so I don't want that old life. And some of you might say, isn't that just a matter of semantics? No way. It is a matter of heart. Let me tell you, what are works? Some people say, well, you know, now you're saved. You know, can help at church, make sure to give, make sure to evangelize. Those are good works. Feeding the poor, always a good idea. There's a lot of good things that you can do, or being a good citizen in general. These are good works. Understand something. There is a first work that Jesus tells us in John chapter 6. They say, what must we do to work the works of God? And Jesus said, look, just believe. Okay, so there's our first work. Believe God. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. Believe that he was died and buried and on the third day rose again. Believe that. That's all you need to do. Ah, but when you believe it, let me tell you what the first work of a believer is. It's none of those things I just listed. The first work of a believer is to love. It's love. Everything we do is now to be motivated by the love of God. The proof of the faith that you have in God Almighty and the change that He's brought about in your heart is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us, I don't care, you give to the poor, give your body to be burned. If you have not love, you have nothing.
That's right.
So do you realize that you can come in and clean up the church and people come in? I appreciate the elves that come in during the week and do this. It is like, I cannot believe the hearts of these people, this gift of helps, this gift of ministries. That, you know, these are spiritual gifts from God. But it's quite possible to come here on a regular basis and serve and have not love. You see. The most important thing is love. The most important thing, and let me put it in the reverse, the most important thing is that you're not a creep anymore. That you are a person that cares about other people. That you're a person that other people are comfortable with. That's the work. And everything that we do, all the giving that we do, great idea. All of the, you know, the works that we do around the church and at home and at work, all that, that's great. That's good. But if it is not motivated by the love of God, it's noise. It's noise. So, anyway, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. But now we got something to avoid here. There are people that always want to argue, right? And let me tell you something. It is way easier to engage in a theological debate than to be kind and considerate at home. Than to be efficient at work, to be a guy who gives himself up for others. And some people, you know, and you know them, they love to get in theological debates. And there's no place for it. It says it's unprofitable. It's unprofitable. It's useless. There's no point. I know there's no point, but I've got to talk that guy into the way I see this. No, you don't. And so what you do, notice the word, what is it? Avoid. Yeah, avoid. That means to say, oh, that guy wants to argue with me. I got to go to the bathroom. You know, do whatever you need to do. Stand on the other side of the room. Oh, I see him. Go over this way. And then reject. We got some avoiding and rejecting to do as a church, don't we? Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Divisive, it says the word is heretic in the Old King James, but the word heretic means somebody who makes to choose, who makes people divide, who finds ways to do it. And there's, you do it with bad doctrine. You can make people divide by just whispering in their ear about so-and-so, right? Saying, well, I don't know about this, I don't know about that, but, you know, it looks like so-and-so. And so there you are, giving them all these reasons to start doubting, you know, why they should hang out with people in the church or whatever. And they start, you know, trying to build up all these different camps within the church. You know, but it, notice this tells Titus, you gotta tell him, you know, maybe once, maybe twice. And if he still doesn't get it, then you know what? Just reject him. Just, you know what? I'm not even talking to you anymore. Woo! I'm not talking to you anymore. Now, you say, oh, that's horrible. No, it's not horrible. Back in the Old Testament, you kill them with rocks. So, you know, just so relax. Because these people are out to destroy the church. And they think they're doing it for a good reason. That's amazing. But they're condemned. And so, which means that when you look at verse 2, it doesn't mean to throw a discernment out the door. Just because we're not supposed to speak evil of anybody doesn't mean we don't recognize when something is wrong. And when it's wrong, you just turn from it. Okay? That's what you do. And finally, when I send Artemis to you, remember this is a personal letter to Titus. When I send Artemis to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he's going to send some replacements so that Titus can come visit him. And, you know, nothing deeper than that, I don't think. You can find commentaries that would love to make something deep out of this. But this is the only time we see Artemis in all the scriptures, so we don't know anything else about him. Send Zenas, the lawyer, which is kind of funny. So we know that lawyers can go to heaven. And and Apollos on their journey with haste that they may lack nothing. You know, so man, so these guys are with him. You know, send him. We met Apollos back in Acts, and he was an eloquent speaker and loved the Lord. And so, and let our people also learn to maintain good work. He keeps saying that. Good works, to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. You know, I like the word urgent there because sometimes people want us to meet them at their gripes and at their wants. But there are urgent needs. And those are the first things we take care of. And from there we go, you know, and we try to discern what are the things that need to be taken care of. But this isn't just for me as a pastor. Sometimes people come to the church and say, hey, this needs to be taken care of right away. And I'm thinking, why are you telling me? You're the one who knows about it. Why don't you go take care of it? It's not my job. Yes, it is. It's all of our job. Okay? And it may not be unfruitful. So maintain those good works. Care for one another. Five times we saw in this book, do good works. Be different. Be different. Be different. And I think the one thing that just that bites me the most is just speak evil of no one. Let's try it, guys. Can we try it? Ask God to bust you every time. Because sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. Because that's just the way we talk. We don't even know we're doing it. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. He ends it with grace. Why? Because we ain't going to do this without the grace of God. We need the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for pouring out your grace on us. But Lord, can you please give us a little more? Give us the grace. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us all that we need that would change us, to clean up our hearts, to motivate us, well, to be more like you, Lord. That we would love, that we would recognize that yeah, everybody's a sinner in this world, so there's really no reason to bag on anybody. Lord, we ask you to forgive us, and we thank you for the blood that washes away all sin. Forgive our hearts, forgive our mouths, and change us, that you would be glorified and that others would come to know you as you are, but not to know you as we have been. I pray for those who may have come to a point where they understand that they need to believe you, Lord, and what you've done before they can be saved. And I ask you right now that you would penetrate their hearts, break their hearts, that they would ask you to save them, and that you would blow their mind, pouring your love and mercy all over them. Give them new life, that they'd be born again. Oh God, we love you and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.